Well, God bless you. It's so good to be back again with you today, and thanks so much for coming. We realize it's not always possible to travel to a service somewhere and to fellowship with the other people there, so we bring that service to you, wherever you are. It's the COVID-19 days. You might be at home somewhere. You might be in your car somewhere. I hope you're not driving watching this message, but pull over. You can watch it on your phone too. Wherever you are, that's where we want to be. And we hope you'll be encouraged today as you discover God's peace and His promises for your life. Now, would you open in your Bibles to the New Testament, Be'ivrit in Hebrew, HaBrit HaChadashah, to the book of John, HaSefer Yochanan, in chapter 4, and we're going to be in the last part of that, verses 25 through 54, and we'll finish up chapter 4 today, and that's where we're going to be. And as you know, we'll also put those verses up here for you in the video, just to make it easier for you to follow along. I'd like to talk to you today about the harvest. Now, today we're going to be finishing up this remarkable chapter that we've been studying, John chapter 4. And you remember from last time that I spoke to you that Jesus had met this woman that came at noontime to this well to draw water. Jesus had been there on his way up to the Galilee area, going through Samaria. And because Samaria was the shortest route between Jerusalem, where he had been at the Passover ceremony, and the Galilee, where he was going to travel to this trip. But you couldn't just avoid going through Samaria, as we said the last time, because the boundary of Samaria was a little bit north of Jerusalem, just south of Tel Aviv area, going all the way from west to east across the country, Israel. And then up at the top that it went from very far in the north, from west to east across there. But it didn't just end at the Jordan River. It wasn't like the Jewish people could just walk up the road there to the west of the Jordan River and get to the Galilee area, because Samaria extended over into the east side of the Jordan River Valley anyway, and extended over quite some distance. Nor could you just walk up the coast of Israel, because it actually extended out into the water too. And a lot of the Jews didn't like going through Samaria because they were different. They had different religious customs, you see. They thought that instead of Mount Moriah, where the temple had been located, they thought that God wanted them to have a temple on their own mountain. So they built a temple on the mount called Gezerim. And Gezerim is where they built their own temple, and they just changed everything up, and they didn't want to have anything to do with Israel. The reality, though, is that the Jews traveling up through Samaria, because it was a shortcut to get to the Galilee, were taken care of. They stayed at the inns along the way in Samaria, and they had food along the way that they could get there. So there was an economic cooperation, even though they didn't have the same theology about who God was. And so Jesus had started a conversation when this woman came out to a well in the middle of the day. Now remember that women didn't go to the wells in the middle of the day, what we call the sixth hour, or 6 hours after 6 a.m. Let's say that that's when the sun came up approximately. So that would put it at noon, what we call high noon. Sun's overhead. It's directly overhead. What I'm saying is it's hot in Israel at 12 noon. And so she came out to this well to get some water, but that's not when women usually came to the wells to get the water. They were smart. They knew it was hot in the middle of the day. They came in the cool of the evening to get the water. But this woman came at noontime to get the water. And why was that? Because her reputation was pretty bad. People in the city that she was from would see her walking down the street. They would take them and their kids on the other side of the street, tell those kids and their family, don't get near her. She's bad news. That's because, like Jesus found out when he was talking to her, she had had four husbands, and the one that she was with right now wasn't her husband. She was living with this person outside of marriage, outside of wedlock. And so the people of the town, of the city, didn't really appreciate her reputation. They thought that she was, I guess we would say, kind of loose with her morals. And so they didn't like being around her, and I'm sure that because she had a bad reputation, it was uncomfortable for her to be around them as well. And so she didn't want to come at the time of day when all the other women were getting the water in the cool of the evening. Instead, she suffered through the heat and came when she would be all alone by herself there at noontime in the heat of the day. But Jesus, on his way up from Jerusalem to the Galilee, had stopped there at the well. His heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit had directed him to stay there while his disciples had gone into the city to buy some food. What I'm saying is, he had a divine appointment. And he sat there, and sure enough, along came this lady, and she's going to pull from this well and get some water like she always does. It's a hot day. It says that Jesus was weary from his journey. Remember that even though he's God, he was in the body of a man. And the body of a man can get tired in the heat and walking all that distance. So even though he was 100% God, he was still 100% man too. He suffered like you and I do. He goes through the same things that you and I went through. In fact, he was even tempted with the same things that you and I are tempted with. But he was without sin. He didn't fall to those temptations like you and I have and like we do in our lives. But he was there and he just waited patiently for the Holy Spirit to reveal what was going to happen. And along comes this woman. Jesus asked her for a drink. And she said, "How is it that you, being a Jew, are asking of me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" Because the Jews don't like dealing with the Samaritans, you see. And Jesus said, "If you would have known who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. And the living water that he would have given you would sprung up in you a well of water that leads to everlasting life." And so anyway, she said, "Give me some of this living water." And Jesus said, "Go get your husband." And she goes, "Well, I don't have a husband." And he said, "Well, you've rightly said, because all those other guys that you've been married to, you're not married to them anymore. And the guy that you're with now, you're just living with him. You're not even married." Didn't even take the trouble to get married. He didn't say it like that, but he wasn't condemning of her. This thing I want you to remember. He was merciful and he was kind with her. He knew her story before she even arrived there. He's known her story from the beginning of time. But as she sat there and she was talking to him and everything, she perceived that he was a prophet. And she started talking about religion. He says, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet," because he knew these things about her life without her telling him. No one else knew these things, you see. And then here he's saying these things to her. And she goes, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." So she starts talking about religion. That's what people do, you know, when their life gets exposed. They start talking about religion. And she says, "I know you Jews think there's a place in Israel to worship in Jerusalem. And our people think that we worship here on Mount Gerizim in our temple. And, you know, but when the Messiah comes, he'll tell us about all these things that we need to know." And Jesus then said, for the first time he said to anyone in his journey on earth in those days, for the first time he said, "I who speak to you am the Messiah." Wow. So about that time, we're going to read that his disciples come up and she takes off. And that's where we're going to start up right now in John chapter 4 and verse 25. So let's get started. I'll read to you and we'll read through the whole section to the end of the chapter. And then we'll talk about these things. It's a really interesting story for the Jew and for the Gentile. You're both involved. All my brothers and sisters who are Jewish, and all the nations of people that come from the other nations but support Israel, you're all going to be involved in this story. It says in John 4, verse 25, "The woman said to him, 'I know that the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. And when he comes, he'll tell us about all of these things.' Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he,'" you see. Verse 27, then he continues, "And at this point, Jesus' disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, well, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? They knew he had a good reason. And then verse 28, the woman then left her water pot. The reason why she had come, she was so excited, left her water pot, went her way back into the city. She didn't have the water that she came for. It was the heat of the day. She didn't want to make two trips, but she was so impressed with what Jesus was saying to her that she went and left everything pertaining to the water there at the well. And she went back into the city and she said to the men at the city, come and see me. Come and see a man who told me everything that I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Christ, Messiah. Same word, otodavar bivrit. That's what you would say in Hebrew. Otodavar, it means exactly the same. Could this be the Christ or the Messiah? Verse 30. Then they went out of the city and they came to him. Now, in the meantime, Jesus' disciples urged Jesus, saying, Rabbi, eat. Rabbi just means teacher. Rav is great or strong, okay? And when you put that I on the end, that means my great one or my strong one. So now you understand what Rabbi means, my strong one, my great one. They're saying, Rabbi, eat. Verse 32, then, but he said to them, I have food to eat, which you don't know about. Verse 33, therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him food to eat, anything to eat? And Jesus said to them, he heard them talking, he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't say that there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and then look, because there are already places in the harvest that you can see. Look at the fields, for they're already white for harvest. That's what would happen, is the head of the grain would turn light colored there and everything. They would see that it's time to pick the grain and the harvest and everything. Then verse 36, and Jesus continues and he says, and already he who reaps is receiving wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. It's two parts of every harvest, the planting and then the picking. Verse 37, Jesus said, for in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. He says, I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have already labored and you are now entering into their labors. Then he continues on in verse 39, and it says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him. Now they've shown up, you see, after Jesus had this discussion with the disciples about food and the harvest. And they've shown up now. Many of the Samaritans of the city came out and they believed in him because of the word which the woman who testified said, he told me everything that I ever did. But when other of the Samaritans had come to him, it says in verse 40, they urged him to stay with them for a while. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Verse 42, and they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world. Verse 43, now after 2 days, Jesus departed from there and he went to the Galilee. And verse 44, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country, the places where he was born, where he was raised, you say. But he had no honor there because everybody thought they knew him already. He was just another kid growing up and everything. Now they see God bless him and doing these mighty things through him. And they don't believe on him because they think they already know him because they watched him grow up. So it said in verse 44, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Verse 45, so when he came to the Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. Remember, the feast of Passover, Pesach, as you would say, Bivrit, or in Hebrew. He was there in Jerusalem, did many mighty miracles. Well, they believed in him because they had seen him in Jerusalem. You say, well, they're in the Galilee. What were they doing in Jerusalem? Because it was commanded that was a feast of pilgrimage. God said that all the Jewish people would come to Jerusalem during these feasts of pilgrimage, and Pesach was one of the three feasts of pilgrimage that they were to come to Jerusalem for. and they had all gone to the feast. That's what it says in verse 35. So then wrapping up the end of this chapter, it says, so Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water into wine. Remember at that wedding, his first miracle that he had done there among the people. Of course, he created heaven and earth, but that's pretty miraculous. But I mean among men when he became a man and lived among us, because he was going to be the sacrifice for the sins of man. It says, he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now in Hebrew, Bevrit, Kephar Nachum. Kephar Nachum. Kephar is village. Nachum was a name of a person, you see. Kephar Nachum. And so that's how we would say it. And the P and the F are the same letter, Bevrit, or in Hebrew. But it's just a tiny dot in the middle of it. We'll say it's a P sound. And without that tiny dot in the middle of that letter, it's a F sound. So the F sound is claimed to be the soft sound of that letter, and the P sound is claimed to be the hard sound of that letter. So in Hebrew, Kephar Nachum, in English, Capernaum. Verse 47 then says, when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea and into Galilee, he went to him, this nobleman went to Jesus, and he implored him to come down and to heal his son. Because he was at the point of death, his son was. Verse 48, then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you won't believe me by any means. Verse 49, then the nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. He wasn't concerned about the theology, you see. He just said, please come, come now. He's close to death, please come. And he had heard about the miracles that Jesus would do. So verse 50, then as we wrap up, it said, Jesus said to him, just go your way. Your son lives. Jesus didn't even have to make the trip. He's God. He's not a doctor, you see. He didn't have to go and say, well, let's take his temperature. Okay, now how long has he had these symptoms? Okay, well, I just have to have some of these pills here. You take two of these and call me in the morning. No, Jesus is God. And so when the guy said, oh, please come, it's a long trip, we got to get there, he's dying right now, Jesus said, you won't believe me and who I am until you see miracles. But notice he didn't let that stop him. Yes, at that point the man didn't have belief, did he? But he didn't let that stop him, did he? All you people that believe that, well, you got to have faith before God can do anything for you, oh, please. God, in His mercy, did many miracles, and people believed on Him after those things. And in His mercy, He let them come to Him and believe on Him and gave them everlasting life as well. So it's better, if you don't have the faith, ask God for His mercy. Faith is better. But if you don't have the faith to ask Him in faith, and believe for that healing, to believe that miracle, then turn to God and just tell Him, God, make my faith stronger, and I know that You're the Lord, and I don't understand it all, God, so I just ask for Your mercy. I'm not as spiritual as I should be, Lord, so I just ask for Your mercy. Jesus in verse 50 says, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. Verse 51, and as he was going down there, his servants met him and told him, your son is alive. Your son lives. Your son lives. Now remember, there was another time in the New Testament where Jesus was on his way to actually heal some the daughter of another nobleman. And the servants met him, said, don't bother the master anymore. She's already died. And everything, Jesus said, don't listen to them. He went up there, raised her from the dead. He's God. We're not talking about some doctor here. We're talking about God. And it said that as this man believed, he went his way, and then his servants met him along the way as he was going back, saying, your son is alive. Your son lives. And then the nobleman inquired of his servants, when did he start to get better? And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour. See, it was a long trip by foot. They said, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So he knew the time of day, knew the day of the week. And then the father knew that that was the same hour, the same day of the week. It says in verse 53 that Jesus said to him, your son lives. and he himself believed, and his whole household believes. As a spiritual leader of the family, did you know that your children, your wife, your family are looking at you? If you lead them in the things of God, God will change their lives too. And he himself believed, it says in verse 53, and his whole household. This is, again, the second sign, it says in verse 54. This, again, is the second sign Jesus did when he came out of Judea into Galilee. Now, that's the end of chapter 4. And I told you the name of this study today is called The Harvest. What are we talking about? Well, we've already seen the background. But notice what Jesus said to the disciples. He said, don't say that there's 4 months between the planting and the harvest. I say to you, look at the fields already. He had just shared with this lady about the kingdom of God. She went away back into the city. She's telling the city people about this man who she believes is the Messiah. She's the first person that Jesus ever claimed to be the Messiah to. And yet, she was a person of terrible reputation, a person living in sin, a person that no one else wanted anything to do with. And yet, look at how God used that outcast. What I'm saying is, God loves the outcast. And if you're an outcast, you don't think you're as righteous as other people, well, congratulations, you just know the truth. Maybe they're not admitting to the truth of how unrighteous they really are. God wants to use you. That's what I'm saying. Actually, that's what the Bible's saying. God wants you, and he wants to use you to share the news with others because the harvest is ripe. The fields are white already. The grain is in the top of the stalks and everything. It's ripe. It's ready. Don't say, well, one day when God's doing some mighty work in this area, I'll join in and everything. God wants to use you. She was only one woman and she went away. And as we're going to see in these verses, almost the whole city came to believe in the Messiah. They were all looking for the Messiah. They knew from the scriptures that the time of the Messiah was coming. And she saw these wonders that he was telling her. And she went back and through the testimony of this one outcast, sinful woman. And he say, well, that's kind of condescending, Pastor Stephen, calling her a sinful woman. Well, maybe it'll help if I call me a sinful man. Oh, I hope you don't get offended if I call you a sinful person. Because you see, the Bible says we all have sin. Therefore, we all need a Savior. Now, look at what happened when this one woman went back into that city and told the others about the Messiah. We talked about her reputation. They figured that if God could have mercy on a woman like this, then they also had hope of being saved, that God could save anybody. So it says that the whole city went out to see him for themselves. And a great many of the people went and they believed on him and they were saved. You could say her story of the good news of the Messiah went viral. That's what we say in, you know, the media, right? And the media that if a story a lot of people are interested in, all of a sudden it goes viral and all these people look at it and they read it and they look at these pictures and things like that. Many of you know that I have a hobby called astrophotography. No, it's not astrology. That's forbidden in the Bible. Astrophotography is science. It's where we actually take pictures of and study the heavens, and we study the composition of the things that are out there and how they came into being because we're interested in it. And I like going out and spending all night under the stars. I'm an older guy. I can't do that often. But every month there's a new moon. That's a time when the moon's not up in the sky. It's hard to take pictures of the stars in the sky when the bright moon is up there with them. But on a dark night, no moon is up there in the sky. That's when those stars will really shine forth. It's peaceful and it's relaxing. And Psalm 19:1, for all of my life, all of my Christian life, for 46 years, I relied on Psalm 19:1. I started this hobby 46 years ago, which is amazing because I'm only 38. How did that happen? Never mind. Okay, that was a lie. I confess. I'm not 38. I'm not going to tell you how old I am. probably because I can't even remember it, but never mind. But Psalm 19 verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies show His handiwork. They show His wisdom. So it's a time that I can take my mind off of the things I face in life and instead lift my eyes up and look at how big and wonderful and how beautiful God is. Then I have renewed hope as I go on with life. So I thought I would take a few of my pictures that I had taken of the heavens and the things that are up there, things that don't look like just stars, you know. I mean, there's all kinds of beautiful, beautiful things that God has placed there. That's why it says the heavens declare the glory of God. It shows how massive that the universe is, how awesome God is to put all these things there, how creative He is, how unlimited His imagination, His power is to put all of these things there in scales and distances that you and I can't even comprehend. There's not enough digits on our calculator to calculate how many stars there are in the sky. Even a scientific calculator can't be done. So I thought I would take a few of my pictures that I've taken, and I put them on a photo sharing site. I used I think it's the world's largest, it's called Flickr. And Flickr, I put some of my pictures on. I thought a few people, some of my friends, maybe my family, some of my family would want to see them, others don't care, maybe, I don't know. They'd want to see some of these pictures I'd taken. I figured maybe 10 or 20 people might want to see some of the pictures. But you know what, to my surprise, within a few days, a couple of hundred people had stopped by to look at them. Well, I'm going, wow, who are these people? Don't they have a life? And now, 2 months later, it's over 31,000 people have viewed these images. They've gone viral. And I'm mentioning that for a reason. What was that? The heavens were always up there, as the Tanakh says, declaring the glory of God in Psalm 19:1. Sefer Tehillim, okay, in the book of Psalms, Peret Chasre, Psalm 19. The heavens were always up there above us telling their story to anyone who would look up there. I just took pictures of them and brought them down to the internet, saved the person the trouble of looking up there. And now down here, even in the daytime, in countries all around the world, those pictures of the heavens are proclaiming the glory of God. That's the power and the wisdom of God. He can use the outcast. He can use a simple man to proclaim His glory to others. He can even use people that didn't know what would happen when they did. Here's what I'm saying. You have a story to tell, too. Your life is your story. And if you know the Lord, if you believed on His Messiah, Jesus is Lord, Yeshua, your sins have been forgiven. And you've been given everlasting life. Your sins are forgiven. Your future is set. You now have a hope, peace, that nobody can ever take away from you. And just as the heavens declare God's glory, your life now declares His glory because how He heard your cry, because of how He helped you, because of how He forgave you your sins, and because of how He gave you everlasting life. And now, your natural next step is to go into the city, tell your story. And just like that Samaritan woman at the well in this chapter, now you can go and tell what God did for you. You could tell that story to others. Then they too can have an opportunity to know the love of God, the peace of God, and have everlasting life in the kingdom of heaven through believing on the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. I was honored to have the invitation to go and be at the synagogue of the chief rabbi of modern Orthodox Judaism in the town of Efrat, down to the south of Yerushalayim or Jerusalem. And Rabbi Shlomo Riskin was gracious to speak to us. He is the chief rabbi of modern Orthodox Judaism. And he welcomed us into his synagogue and actually got to explain my faith to him and no doubt some of the elders there and who we were and why we were doing this. But in his opening remarks, Rabbi Riskin, a very gracious man, introduced to us by David Nakrutman, a wonderful Jewish man, not a believer yet that I know of, but a good friend of mine. And he introduced us to Rabbi Riskin. Rabbi Riskin got up there and says, I have to tell you, the Bible says that the Jews are to be a light to all the nations, that his salvation would be to the end of the earth. And then Rabbi Riskin looked right at us and he says, but I have to tell you, I think we failed in doing that. We haven't been the light to the Gentiles that we were supposed to be, but you, evangelical Christians, you took our God and you took him to all the world. You took him to the rest of the world so that now the world knows about the Jewish God, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the Tanakh. In the same way, God used the woman at the well to tell the whole city about God's love and how he didn't condemn her. In fact, he showed her mercy and forgiveness. Oh, they knew her story. Oh, they knew her sins. Oh, they could list all these things that she had done wrong. They were always thinking about her. Stay away from her. She's bad news. They knew that when she said that this man didn't condemn her, and yet he knew everything about her life, they wanted to see this man. They had sins in their own lives. They needed mercy and forgiveness too. You could say her story went viral in that city. And today God's plan is the same. You who know the Lord have been chosen to carry his good news into all the world, starting with the people around you. You don't have to travel to another part of the world. How about your neighbor? What about that person you work with? If you take the first step, I'll tell you, God will show you what's next. And many of you have been chosen and have been placed where you are to carry this good news to our Jewish brothers and sisters as well. I love my Jewish brothers and sisters. Many are believers. Some aren't. Have a lot of rabbi friends. Pray for them. God is going to turn their heart around. You look at what the Tanakh, the Old Testament, as you would say it in English, says in Isaiah 52:7. Pay attention here. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings the good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation. Watch this now. Who says to Zion, Zion, that's how we say it, B'vrit in Hebrew. Who says to Zion, your God reigns. How beautiful in the mountains are them that bring the good news, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Is that what that said? Notice the your God. Who are these people that's talking to Zion, to the Jewish people, saying, your God reigns? I mean, if they were Jewish people, they would be saying, our God reigns. But they're saying, your God reigns, because they're speaking to the Jewish people, and they're not Jewish, the ones who are speaking. So they are the people saying to the Jewish people, your God reigns. These are the people from the nations coming back to the land of the chosen people, HaYehudim, the Jewish people, bringing the good news of salvation back to the people God will be doing mighty things with in these coming last days. They're bringing the good news. These Gentiles are bringing the good news back to God's chosen people, the Jewish people. Now think about that for a bit. What is the good news? It's the offer of God to forgive your sins. Why is that important? Well, picture the end of your life, something that we'll all face. That's for certain. It's inescapable. Picture standing before the throne of God, and there are two places that are before you. One is heaven, and the other is hell. Now, heaven is a holy place. It's a holy place, the place of the throne of God Most High. And now, in heaven, since it's the place of God's throne and God is holy and righteous and cannot tolerate sin, he says he will judge sin. In the Tanakh, in the Torah, he says that he will judge sin, and that judgment is true. It's sure. It absolutely will happen. Nobody can stop it. And we all have sin because the Tanakh also says that. And you're standing there before the throne of God, and there's heaven and there's hell. Doesn't take a lot of stretch of the imagination to know in your own heart of hearts where you're going to end up, because God said that he'll judge the sin. The wages of sin is death, and you have sin, you perish. What you're saying is you need an atonement. You need a kapara, a kippur. You need an atonement for your sins like we had in Pesach. when God said, put the lamb of the blood of the blemish-free lamb, ala mezazot, by bayit shelachem, on the doorpost of your house. And when I see the blood, I will pass over that house in judgment. In the same way, when God sees the blood of His Lamb of God, His Son, Yeshua HaMashiach, on the doorpost of your heart, He will pass over you in judgment. Remember, the Tanakh speaks of the mission of the Mashiach, the Messiah, that He would come to take away the sins of the people to all who believe on Him. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 11. It says, He shall see the labor of His soul. This is after it says that He'll be cut off from among the people, that He'll die. But He'll see the labor of His soul. But I thought you said He died. And now you're saying He'll see the labor of His soul. That's right, because He was raised from the dead and is currently at the right hand of the Father in heaven. His Father, God the Father. It says in Isaiah 53, verse 11, He shall see the labor of His soul and be satisfied. And here's why. By His knowledge, My righteous servant shall justify many. In other words, He'll make them righteous. What's that mean? You had sins before. After you believe on Him, you don't have those sins. You don't have to worry about them coming back either, because the kind of the vaccination He's given you against sin will fight that sin and take those sins away all the rest of your life. You just stay with Him, abide in Him, and grow in Him, and you'll be forgiven. And like the Lord's Prayer says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, that's a daily thing. And He'll cleanse you. You're all clean, but you got to wash the bottom of your feet as you walk along that ground and things like that. But God has made you His child. You were created to be His child. And Isaiah 53:11 says that He, by His knowledge, will make many righteous, will justify many. That's what that means. Now about salvation, think for a moment about what hangs in the balance. Everlasting life or darkness? Despair, anguish, forever. Forever. Describe in your mind, just paint a picture of what that looks like. How can you remove those ugly sins from yourselves? They're going to take you to hell. How can you remove them from yourselves? God doesn't want to judge you. Well, why is He judging us then? He said that He would judge sin and He can't allow sin into His kingdom because He's a holy and righteous God and sin's got to be taken away or else it destroys everything it touches. So there's no way He's going to let it in His kingdom. That means you can't come in His kingdom where everlasting life is yours unless your sins are taken away. God doesn't want to judge you. He doesn't want to send you to hell. But we send ourselves to hell when we don't believe on the atonement that God has given for us to be saved so that our sins are forgiven. God cannot allow any sin in His holy kingdom. Remember, heaven is the place where you have everlasting life. The tree of life is there. It's the most amazing, the most beautiful place. It's a place where your every need is cared for, a place where there is no more death, a place where there is no more war, no more pain, no more suffering, no more commercials. Well, I didn't have to add that. But anyway, you get the point. Heaven is a place where every tear that you've ever had will be lovingly wiped away by God Himself. It's the place that you were created to be. It's the place where you were created for, to be there with your Heavenly Father forever so that He could shower His love and care upon you throughout eternity. But sin ruined all that. It made it to where you couldn't enter into the kingdom of heaven, to where you had no access to the tree of life, to where you had no access to everlasting life because of the sin in your life corrupted you. And just like when you're infected with some deadly disease, you can't be around the others. So God couldn't allow you there. So He looked all over the earth, it says, to find anyone that was righteous that would give their lives for the sin of mankind. It says He found none that was righteous. In other words, everyone had sin. He found none, no, not one. Two times in the book of Psalms, once in the book of Yeshayahu HaNavi, Isaiah the prophet. It says He found none, but then Isaiah, that verse goes on to say, so the Lord Himself went forth and His own strength brought Him the victory. his own strength brought him salvation for mankind, so that he would live and keep his own law at all times, the 613 Sheshmot Shalosh Esrei Mitzvot BaTorah, in the Torah, the 613 commands in the Torah, so that he would qualify, so that he would qualify to give his life for you. God created you there to be with him. And he doesn't want you to perish. He wants you to live. He knows that sin is a terminal disease. It always ends in death. But God didn't create you to perish. No, God created you to live forever with him, to be his beloved child. You were made Beit Salmo, in his image, as the book of Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27 says, you're made in the image of God. Well, what does that mean? He doesn't have a physical body like you and I have. God is eternal spirit. You were made in the image of God. You have eternal spirit. Eternal spirit. You were created to live forever. It's more than this stuff. It's more than this. That little vehicle you're driving around in this life is one day that engine's just going to go kaput. It's going to go out. You're going to just leave it by the side of the road and get an upgrade into a new body and a new life. God wants to give you that everlasting life now to prepare you. But the real driver inside that vehicle is you. The real you, the thoughts that happen in here, the things that you feel here, the love that you feel, the compassion you feel, the hurt, the anguish, all of those things that you feel, that's the spirit that feels those things. The body has no mechanisms. Oh, we know where memories are stored, but we don't know how they're put together and how they got there. You have a spirit. We've all read the stories about people, even doctors, even brain surgeons. I read the story about one brain surgeon who died and was up above the operating table when he died, and his spirit was looking down upon his body. And he knew that couldn't happen because the specific brain injury that he had would take away all visual cognition. All ability to recognize what he was seeing and think about it would be gone because of the type of disease that he had when his physical body died. And he was watching himself and he was cognizant of this, what was going on and everything. And then the Lord allowed him to go back into his body and he lived and he wrote a book and he told the story. This is a man who works on the brain, who was a surgeon for the brain. He knew exactly what he would be able to do and wouldn't be able to do with that part of the brain diseased and damaged like it was. And now he's back in that body telling that story of the miracle of God, giving you and I the good news that God loves you and that, yes, you are more than just this flesh and blood. What I'm saying is you were designed to live forever. But your sins took all of that away from you. You think, well, maybe you're able to stop sinning in one area or two. But there's so many other areas where sin has infected you that it's simply impossible to get rid of it all. And then there's your heart. Your own heart's fighting against you. It doesn't even want to get rid of a lot of that sin. The Tanakh says that the heart is desperately evil. This sinful nature has infected you. It's trying to kill you. And it's trying to keep you from God. Satan is the one who tempts you, and he tries to keep you chained up in sin, but you're the one that sins. Because Satan is the enemy of God, he's why he's trying to tempt you. Why is he concerned about you? Well, he's only a created being. God is the all-powerful creator of all things. Keep in mind, they're not equal. With a blink of God's eyes, he could take Satan and all of his demons and powers of darkness, turn them into powder, scatter their ashes to the ends of the universe. Satan is only a created being. God is the all-powerful creator, the creator of all things. God is God. So Satan can never hurt God. Be sure of that. But Satan tries to hurt God by hurting those whom God loves. You and I, Beit Salmo, created in his image, right? Beit Salmo bara oto. He created man in his image. So God loves you, but Satan is trying to keep you from the forgiveness of sin and from the everlasting life that God offers you through his Messiah, Yeshua. Satan doesn't want you to experience that everlasting life, and he'll do everything. He'll bring along people just at the right moment that try to talk you out of believing in Yeshua. Say, oh, nobody believes in Yeshua here. Oh, that's not Jewish if you believe in Yeshua. You can't do that because you're Jewish. You need to do it this way, this way, this way. But your own heart reminds you that you never really feel clean. Never really lasts, does it? What does it take to remove the sins? Where's the atonement for your sins? The temple was destroyed. It no longer stands. Where's the atonement for sins that was supposed to be made in that temple? What are you doing for the atoning sacrifice for your sins? Fact is, you have people telling you that, oh, you got to do this and do this and do this. That all sounds good. As men and women, we want to earn things. But really, it never really works out. And inside, in your own heart, you don't feel like you've really been forgiven. How can you get those sins forgiven? All who believe on God's Son, Yeshua the Messiah, will have their sins forgiven. They will not perish, but they'll have everlasting life. Have you believed? Do you want to live forever? Do you want that guilt, all that ugly baggage to be removed, to be taken away? Do you want to know? Listen to me. Do you want to know that you're going to heaven? Do you want everlasting life? If so, God made it so simple because it's not on your power or might or wisdom. It's for His glory that He's done this. If so, just say, I do want that. You can repeat this prayer with me if you want and be saved and have that everlasting life. Simply say, God, I do want to be saved from my sins. I do want to have my sins forgiven. I do want to be washed clean. I do want to have this peace deep down inside my heart. I do want to live in your love, in your care. So, Lord, I do believe on your Son, Yeshua, as the Messiah, as Lord. I put His atoning blood, ala mezazot b'lev sheli, on the doorposts of my house, my heart. So you'll pass over me in judgment and instead bring me safely into your kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. Lord, please forgive my sins and save me. I give my life to you. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, God heard you. He's already started working in your life, and a little seed's been planted deep down in your heart. Over time, you're going to begin to see the wonderful work that God's doing in your life. You get in a good Bible-based church. You learn about Him every day in His Word. You talk to Him every day in prayer. He's going to do beautiful things in your life.